Tonight, would you take your Bible and go to the book, the epistle, the letter of 1 Peter. Turn with me to chapter 2, and I want to read verses 4 through 10. These verses deal with the subject matter of the life of a growing Christian. Most of the time, on a Sunday night, people that come to church know God, and they love God. It used to be said, and it's just an old saying, that people that come to church on Sunday morning love the preacher. Those that come back on Sunday night love the church, and those that come on Wednesday night really love God. Well, I'm trusting tonight that you love your pastor, love your church, and most of all, love Jesus. And as you're here tonight and we think about being followers of Christ, let's see what the text has to say about the life of a growing Christian. Now, let me give you this. I'm going to have two major headlines we're going to deal with. Headline number one that we'll deal with is the evidence of growing. Are there any evidences in the text that would show us what happens when you grow? And then the second headline tonight is going to be the fruit of it. If we are growing and there's some evidences of it, will there be some fruit born within us? So I want to, because the verses are brief, I want to read verses 4 through 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're ready, starting in verse 4, would you say amen? To whom, now he concluded the third verse by saying, if you have tasted that the Lord, talking about Jesus, is gracious. To whom coming, talking about Jesus, as unto a living stone, and folks, he is alive. He's no dead rock. He's the living stone. He's the rock of ages. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Folks, Jesus is God's chosen one. You understand that, don't you? Everything that God wanted to accomplish on planet Earth, he has accomplished and will accomplish through Jesus. Ye also, now speaking to the believer, verse 4 talking about Jesus, verse 5 talking about you, as lively as the King James Word, the word is actually living, means that just like Jesus is alive, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. God's using you to build a spiritual house. You make up that house. You're a holy priesthood. You offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by way of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect. You know who the chief cornerstone is too, don't you, church? That's Jesus. Precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, speaking now to the believer, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. A peculiar people. A people of God's own. That's what that means. That you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people. Folks, you used to not be the people of God. Is that correct for all of us? But you are now the people of God, which back then you had not yet obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Let's talk about the evidence of growing. And as we look at the evidence of growing, we're going to look at just verses 4 and 5. Now, based on how he gives that to us and what we just read, we're going to look at what I call the inward evidence. We're going to look at the outward evidence. We're going to look at the upward evidence. And in terms of inward evidence, look at verse 4 and 5. It obviously speaks to us in verse 4 that there he has a commitment to the Savior. There's some inward evidence that to whom coming, or coming to Jesus as a living stone, though disallowed of men, but he's chosen of God and precious. You have found him to be precious. So when you think about the inward evidence from being lost to being saved, you have a commitment to Jesus. The phrase is, to whom coming? To Jesus coming. So here's what that reminds me of when we think about this inward evidence. Christians are not committed just to a cause. Now listen carefully or you'll miss this and think I've said something I haven't said. Christians aren't first and foremost committed to a doctrine. Christians are first and foremost committed to a person. Now let me say something about that. The Buddhist is committed to the teachings of Buddha, but he's dead. You and I can say we're committed to the teachings of Christ, but we are first committed to the living Christ. He's not dead. That's what I mean by that. Is that clear? Do you understand what I mean by that? I don't want it to be said that Brother Wayne in Morningside just follows the teaching of Jesus. Folks, I want it to be said we follow Jesus. He's alive. He breathes and lives by his Spirit in our hearts. He, the Spirit, shares the life of God with us, in us, and to us. And when he controls us, you and I share that life with other people. Now think about that. Now we have, you know, and I say this with much kindness and tenderness, we have some Christian groups and they've never learned anything about the Trinity but the Holy Spirit. And it's always the Holy Spirit. And they can't get past the Holy Spirit. But before we throw stones at them, and I don't mean for that statement to throw stones at them, Baptists need to learn that there is the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you why that is so crucial. God himself is spirit, and he's in heaven. And no man's seen God at any time. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. And so God, when he decided to take on a body and visit earth, he did it through his son, the Lord Jesus. He was born in a body from a virgin as a babe in Bethlehem. And after he had given himself, resurrected from the dead, stayed on earth 40 days, ascended back to heaven in a body, he's one day coming again in a body. And I have never at any time seen the second person of the Godhead. No man can see God himself and live, says the Bible. Well, that eliminates me dealing directly with the Father. Jesus is in a body, and I've never dealt with Jesus in my life, not bodily. Folks, the only way we identify with the Lord God is with the person of the Holy Spirit. And while we may have some people that become extreme with the Spirit of God, I'm suggesting to you and me, if we do not understand that it is the Spirit of God alone that lives inside of us. You remember that if Jesus was on earth, he couldn't live in us because he's got a body. And a body can't live in a body. And so it's the Spirit. And that is so crucial that we understand that the Son said, now when you talk to the Father, you address him like this, our Father who art in heaven. When we begin to speak to the Father of our gratitude, we know for salvation, the Father planned it, but it wasn't the Father that went to the cross, it was the Son that went to the cross. So we put all of our praise in the name of Jesus for what he has done for us that fulfilled the Father's plan. But what the Son fulfilled on the cross, the Spirit effectuates in my heart and yours. And the day the Spirit of God saved you, it was the Holy Spirit and he alone that regenerated you. You had the spirit of darkness. He is the spirit of light. You embraced the spirit of falsehood, and he's the spirit of truth. You only knew the spirit of death, and when he came in, you now know the spirit of life. And so we praise him that he, the Spirit, lives in us, breathes and abides in us. And as you have so received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him. And we walk in him by relinquishing our every part that we understand to relinquish to the function and fulfillment and fullness of the Spirit of God in us. That's the inward evidence. Christians are committed to him, and Christians are united with him, and that makes us living stones in what God is building. Do you know, folks, God's building something? And you're part of, if you don't mind me saying so respectfully, you're part of the brickwork. You're one that makes up what God is doing. And don't you ever overestimate who you are in the body, but don't you ever underestimate who you are in the body. Now, we're prone to talk about at times those who come among us puffed up. But, folks, let me tell you something. It's wrong to be puffed up, but it's also wrong not to realize, wait a minute, the Lord God of this universe has come to live inside of me. I'm part of the work of God, and I need to be careful who and be aware of who I am, where I go, how I live, my influence, and all that I do in the name of God. I'm one of the stones in his building. Amen? Now, that's the inward evidence. Let's talk about the outward evidence. The outward evidence, he says, is, quote, you are built up a spiritual house. Now, folks, we experience fellowship. You're not one house and me another. We experience fellowship with each other. One of the evidences that is of our being growing is that we love the fellowship of God's people. We like to pray for our family. When we pray for the many we prayed for today, we're praying for our brothers and sisters. Now, technically, they wouldn't have to be a member of this church to be a brother and a sister. But as the Lord has chosen to establish churches on the planet, we happen to be a part of this church, and we have a very close kinship one with another. And just like in biological families, we're not to fuss and fight and fume and hurt and destroy each other. It's not supposed to be that way at the work of God in the local church. We are brothers and sisters. Now, sometimes in our families, we got a brother or sister that needs correction. And sometimes at the house of God, we have brothers and sisters that need correction. Not that I don't like you and I want to hurt you, but that, wait a minute, we got to make an adjustment here because we can't continue down this road. We do that out of love. Just like a loving parent corrects his or her children, God wants to correct you and I, and he does that out of his word. And all scripture, we remember, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, that's to rebuke you, for correction, that is, here's where it works. I'm going to teach you. Now I'm going to correct you, if the Bible is. And when I correct you, I'm going to say, don't do that. Or when I rebuke you, I'm going to reprove you now and say, don't do that. Then I'm going to correct you and say, do that. And we do that so that the person of God can be thoroughly furnished and be taught how to continue to walk in him. And that's what it means to be a growing Christian. We see things we used to not see. We understand things we used to not understand. And if you wanted me to put in a simple sentence, what I believe that the sanctifying grace of God is that you and I come to understand things about God in us and we in God, and it becomes more obvious and evident in our lives. Have you ever heard it said of somebody who's a Christian, boy, their spirit is different than the last time I was around them? And folks, our response ought to be, I hope so. I hope mine is. Amen? We want to grow in grace. We want to be more Christ-like. And so we experience fellowship with one another, and we are part of the spiritual house that God is constructing. Can I give you just a brief word? It's not going to be on your screen. Listen to how the writer of the book of Hebrews said this. Moses was verily faithful in all of his house as a servant. And the reason he was, the text says, is for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we. We are the house of God. You know, growing up, this was called the house of God. My daddy would say to me, don't be running in God's house. Boy, I mean, they didn't like that at all. Boy, it was obvious you'd done something bad, and we kids wanted to play, particularly after church. Don't run in the house of God. Well, later on, you know, we became sophisticated, and we called it the sanctuary. And the sanctuary supposedly means the place where God lives. But folks, God does not live in these buildings, but I'm looking at where God lives. He lives in those buildings. That's where God lives, and we're the house of God. So that's both the inward and the outward evidence. Let's talk about the upward evidence in verse 5. He calls us a holy priesthood. Now, folks, when we say priesthood, can you think with me? You don't have to answer it out loud, but think with me just a moment. What did the priest do? The priest went to God in behalf of the people. And he calls all of us a holy priesthood. Why? Because today, last Sunday, next Sunday, you will not have to come and see the priest whose name is Wayne. I am one priest, but so are you. The priest had access to God for the people. You have access to God through the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Somebody say amen. And I'm grateful that you have access to God, and I'm grateful I have access to God. And we enjoy access to God. We are a holy priesthood. And we go to God the Father, whom I could not get to, nor could you, if there was not a fitting priest who would be there to let us in. And his name is Jesus. And we close our prayers in Jesus' name. He has a right to be there. He never one time violated anything the Father ever desired to be done or anything the Father ever said. I violated that. You can't get to God based on my merit. I can't get to God based on your merit. But we can all get to God based on the merit of Jesus Christ. That is good news for us tonight. So we enjoy access to God. The priest did something else. He offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. Now, what are we going to offer? Well, first of all, I don't really have to offer anything for you to meet with God. But you know what I can offer to God that's a sacrifice in your behalf? Lord, I want to bring to you the sacrifice of praise. And I'll just use one example. I could use 1,000. Lord, I want to bring to you tonight the sacrifice of praise. One of the people you live in is John Johnson. And this morning he opened your book and he brought me your word and he talked to me out of your book about praise. He encouraged my heart and my walk with you. And Lord, today I'm going to bring to you the sacrifice of praise. That's a sacrifice according to what the scripture says. In fact, it refers to it as we bring to him the sacrifice of praise. And so in your behalf, many times, you can ask my wife, we never pray at a meal and just thank God for food. That never happens. I'm going to pray for whatever is on my heart, and I don't have to be reminded of it. It just kind of spills out. In fact, if you won't ever repeat this anywhere, I'm going to tell this since there's nobody here but us. I have bowed my head to pray for the meal, and I prayed about a number of things, and I never did mention food to God. It wasn't that I tried to leave it out. I got these other things on my heart. And that's what sincere prayer is supposed to be, and thanksgiving to God. And so today I recall when I got through praying, I thought, well, I prayed for several people at the church. And many times we'll say this, and Lord, today for our church family, would you so-and-so, praying for you collectively in that sense. But if I knew that you had certain things, like I've called Miss LaWanna's name numerous times and these others that we've prayed for, we had a rash of people falling last week. And that's not good to be falling around. You hit your head, as many have. And so I would pray for them. And so we do that because we are offering the sacrifice of praise as we go to God in behalf of the people. Folks, these people we pray for, it's not that we just want them to get well if they're sick. We pray for them because we love them and they mean a lot to us unspeakably. Are they wealthy in our hearts? And we have this storehouse of treasure of the wonderful things and ways in which they blessed us. Folks, we do that out of love. We don't do that being compelled to because there's a law that requires it. Beth and I talked yesterday about Tony Strachey. He would have hit the big 8-0. Let's see, was that yesterday or today, Judy? Huh? Today or yesterday? Yesterday. He would have hit, had he been on earth, the big 8-0. I'll remember Tony Strachey the longest day I live. I'll remember Jack O'Howell the longest day I live. I'll remember Ed Menton the longest. You don't want me to keep on, do you? I'll remember the folks in this church who's touched my life. Now, there's a lot of people not in this church that's touched my life, and I'll remember them the longest day I live. So I don't feel that, oh, man, it's time to pray. Now, what are we going to pray about, and who are we going to talk to God about this time? Folks, if you've got to do it that way, there's something bad wrong. And so because there's evidence inwardly and outwardly, there will be some upward evidence. And the upward evidence is that we're giving the sacrifice of praise to God, that God, through those people, have touched our hearts in such a wonderful way. And they also would praise God for his attributes and his works. And now, folks, God's done a lot of wonderful things, and I praise him for every one of them, and I think you join me in that. But the sweetest things I know God's ever done is when he touched my life through some of you. That's what's sweet and special. You were just an instrument. You were a conduit. And don't we live for that reason? Lord, use me. There was a song many years ago. Jesus, use me. And, oh, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you. That's what we want. We give praise to God for all of his attributes as we have witnessed them in flesh through the lives of people. Well, that's the evidences of our growing. Now, can we talk about the fruit of growing? Let's look at verse 6. We're going to look at a fruit of inward commitment, outward fellowship with others, and upward access. So let's look at that. The fruit of inward commitment. Verse 6. Wherefore also it's contained in the scriptures, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So the fruit of inward fellowship, of inward commitment, is that we have this absolute assurance, and I'll tell you where we get that. Quote, he that believeth on him shall not be, the word confounded means we're not going to be disappointed. We're not going to be put to shame. Folks, our standing is not based on who we are or what we've done. Can I say that one more time? Your standing is not based on who you are and what you've done. Your standing is based on who Christ is and what he's done for you. Could we have a hallelujah for just a moment? Folks, there's nobody in this room, I don't think, that would say to God, Lord, I tell you, my record with you is just absolutely impeccable. It's just wonderful. And Lord, I know you're grateful for how I've done. No, nobody would say that. You know why? While we've tried to give our best to God, folks, our best on occasion is pretty pitiful, isn't it? Now, it wasn't that we set out to make it pitiful. It's kind of like a child. We rejoice in every little step that that toddler is beginning to make. But you know and I know that the toddler's not ready to run the 440. And folks, you can live for God a long time. I made the statement to one of our men, I guess this morning. You can stay in church a long time and not learn a fiddling thing. And it's our place as under shepherds to try to lead the people in the pathways of righteousness by telling them what the book says and what does that mean for our lives. And folks, I am on a journey of trying to learn more about my Jesus and how to love him and how to live for him and how to please him. Now, I'm like you. On some days, that's pitiful. But I want it to be said, as pitiful as it is, it was the best I knew how to give at that time. And the thing I love is that because our relationship and our commitment inwardly is based on what he's done for us, we don't just get bent real out of shape about anything else, because when the devil comes along, who is the accuser of the brethren, and says, you're not worth having, that's the sorriest, shoddiest outfit I've ever seen that you just did, you agree with your adversary and say, it sure is. But little and pitiful is much when God is in it. Folks, you may not have but 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. If that's all you've got, God will be pleased with that. And you ought to rejoice in that. I can't do what others do. I can't be this person. I can't sing like this one. I can't teach like this one. I can't do so and so. But I tell you what I can do. I'm like the lad with the lunch. Such as I have, give I thee. I hand it over to the Lord. So that is the complete assurance that's ours based on will not be confounded. Now, the fruit of outward fellowship is in verses 7 through 9. Notice he calls him there precious. He's precious. Now, folks, the fruit is that we have affection for our Savior. If I call your loved one's name and spoke of them deeply disrespectful, it'd make you mad as a hornet, and it ought to. You know why? Because you love him. Does it bother you when people speak ill of your Savior? When people speak disrespectful of something that you know that's dear his heart? So we have affection for the Savior. Precious means he's of honorable reputation. The word really means esteem and dignity and honor. That he's really irreplaceable. Folks, there's not but one Jesus. And nobody is like him. So we have affection for our Savior. Have you ever just spent a little time with him and say, Lord, right now I'm coming to you. I've already asked you earlier today for a bunch of stuff, and I've brought thanksgiving to you. I just want to come to you right now to say, I love you. I'm coming to you now, Lord, to thank you for your closeness. You've been so real to me. Lord, you know, back yonder a week ago, a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, how long ago? Lord, I don't know how I made it through there except there was some mighty strong arms around me, and I thank you for your closeness. I thank you for just keeping things tender in my heart. Lord, I don't want my heart to get cold and indifferent and calloused. And Lord, that if my heart doesn't get cold and callous, that's not a tribute to me, Lord. That's a tribute to you. Thank you for just being close to me. Just give affection to him. I don't think that, depends on who you ask, I'm sure, I don't think I'm that odd. There's just times I just want to hold Beth. I'm married to her. I've checked the laws of the land. That's not against the law. I checked the Bible, and it says that marriage is honorable, so there's nothing wrong. Just hold her. Kind of like when you got your children, I just want to hold them. That's, folks, that's called affection, heart affection. You don't feel motivated to do it by anything other than love. And so we have affection. Well, we have this outward fellowship with others, not because we have the affection for the Savior, but notice in verse 9, when he makes the statement there about being a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation, God's got an eternal plan, folks. We're not a holy nation and a royal priesthood because we decided that. God chose Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. And God has chosen you and me to be a part of his eternal family. Can that bring forth a hallelujah in the house of God? Boy, may the hallelujahs of God fill this place. We have a place in his plan. He's made of you, according to the scripture, kings and priests. You have a position. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really have a title at the church. No, but you got one from heaven. You're a king and you're a priest. You can go places tomorrow that some mighty well-known people might not be able to go because you can enter into the throne room and have a talk with the creator of the universe. Now, let that dawn on you. I remember David Miller saying to me years ago, as he can cock that head and put inflection in that voice, he said, Brother Wayne, I'll tell you, God has made us somebody. He wasn't talking about, look at me. He's talking about, look what God has let us in on to be a part of his family and his work. Boy, let me tell you something. There is no thing I know of greater than that. That's the greatest I know anything about. The fruit of our inward fellowship because who he has made us to be. And now, what is the fruit of our upward access? I like this. Verse 10. Just kind of look at it with me. In times past, you were not a people, but you are now the people of God. Speaking in the past tense, you had not obtained mercy, not back there, but now you've obtained mercy. Folks, that emphasis is on and now are the people of God. You are God's people. And we have upward access because we are God's people. And you know and I know, I'm not God's people and you're not God's people because I climbed a ladder to be God's people. or because I did some good work. I'm God's people and you're God's people because God did a great work when he sent Jesus to a cross. When mankind did his worst, God was doing his best. Is that good or what? And so we await, as the people of God, an awesome future. It does not yet come into the imagination of man what God has in store for we as his people. You know, I've heard people say, you know, I wonder what's going to be like when I get introduced to Paul and Mark and Timothy. You're not going to get introduced to them. You say, what? Yeah. You're going to know just like you're known. Folks, there's nothing. When I go to meetings and there are people I don't know, I get introduced and they are introduced to me, and I'm grateful for that. But folks, in that place, there's nothing incomplete. There's perfect knowledge. And so we are God's people. We await an awesome future. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to have reunions like we're going to have? Man, we got moms, and we got dads, and we got loved ones. Many got their little children that died prior to actual full physical birth. And there's just a lot of folks on the other side that's known Jesus, lived for Jesus, served Jesus, made an impact. You may want to, God give you the opportunity, I think he will. You may want to say, Paul, I lost sleep over something you wrote. I never did understand that. But at that point, I don't think you'll have to ask him because I think you're going to know. You know, Peter even made the statement about Paul, said some of what Paul writes is hard to understand. Would y'all agree with that? I'll agree with that. And I want to say, Peter, while you're at it, some of what you said is hard to understand. And so it's just going to be amazing what's coming. Here's how we find it in the Revelation, and I conclude. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, not us, he was. And thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And he said, you've done it out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests. I alluded to that a while ago. You have made us unto our God kings and priests. Now listen, this is the last of the verse. And ye shall reign on the earth. Folks, there's a place of service for us in coming days. One of these days we're going to be with him glorified and we're still going to get to serve him. Everything I've ever done for him here is partial, though I did my best. It's incomplete. It's not totally what he deserves. But one day in a body like he has, with the absence of sin and the fullness of himself, we will serve him in an awesome way, in an awesome place, because he is an awesome Savior. The work of a growing Christian. Father, as we think about the life of a growing Christian, we want our lives to evidence above everything Christ. If we are truly Christians, our Father, may your Son, our Savior, the Christ, be seen in us without any announcements having to be made. May it just be obvious that we've been with Jesus, that Jesus lives in us, and that we live in him. And Lord, I'll be the first in the room to tell you, I need help. I need help this night and every day I live. So Lord, tonight we renew ourselves to say, Jesus, use me. Live through me as I seek to surrender my heart to you day by day by day by day. And bless this dear church family in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us. The altar is open. If you need to respond some way, would you do that?